Amen. Now, we got a lot of stuff in, and if you know me, I can be long-winded at some times, and so I am just going to go ahead and dive into it. So we are concluding my very first sermon series, which is Ecclesia, being the church. And there in Acts 2:42, we see that the early church is growing and doing incredible things, and I believe that we can do these things right here, right now. All we have to do is follow the formula that these early Christians did, and then all of these things will come to pass. I truly believe that here in Hollister, if we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking the bread and of prayer, God is going to do incredible things through us. We are the church to impact the entire world, but we have to do these things. We talked about being devoted to teaching, the apostles' teaching. We, you know, there that we should take notes, that we should dive into the word, learn how to dive into the word, be discipled by the men and women who are further in the faith that can teach us these things. We have to do that to be the church. We need to dive into fellowship, be devoted to fellowship, being with each other. Whenever we isolate ourselves from each other, we isolate ourselves from Christ himself. Christ loves when his church gathers. And so as the church, we are supposed to gather, bear one of each other's burdens, have belly laughs with one another. You know, we're supposed to be with one another. Breaking of bread, we are called to share meals with one another and remember God, you know, in the Lord's Supper. We're called to do that together. And now we're diving in and we're concluding it with the most, in my opinion, the Christian's most underutilized weapon, which is prayer. How beautiful is it that we can actually communicate to God himself? Guarantee you. Think about the most famous person in the world right now, or the most powerful person in the world right now. You think of the President of the United States. You think of, you know, in entertainment. You think of Bruno Mars or whoever. Nobody can pick up their phone, if you can, except maybe Tom Boyce, but nobody can pick up the phone and talk to them directly, immediately, all right? You know, I mean, because they're busy. They're like, oh, no, I ain't got time for you. Let me give my A1s or my main folks that privilege. But God, who is the creator of the entire world, God literally created time. Created time. He created fellowship. He created creativity, you know. He created happiness. He created love. He created family. He created all of these things, and we can still call him immediately. My cousin Ike always told me, whenever I was in high school and more and more I'm breaking away from my crowd and becoming more and more like Jesus, Ike said, "Richard, man, you need to pray for me." He's a grown dude. He was like, "Man," and my nickname is Man. He goes, "Man, you need to pray for me." I'm like, I pray for you. He goes, "You got a 1-800 number to God, like direct line, like for real. I don't." You know, and that's how it is. You know, we have a direct line, direct communication with God. Amen. The apostles, they devoted themselves to prayer. There's a reason why they got it. Like, I mean, they weren't just moving like robots and immediately devoted themselves to their own prayer. They saw that being devoted to prayer actually changes them and it changes the world. And so they did that. So if the apostles, if the people devoted themselves to prayer, in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship and prayer, maybe in breaking the bread, maybe we should do the exact same thing. Again, prayer is the most unutilized weapons we have as Christians. Jesus tells us to pray. Philippians 2:6 says this, bam, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There is a reason why God is saying, look, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything you do, there is nothing too big or too small for the Almighty God. God doesn't sit there on the throne, looks at your prayers and say, that's a little bit too small. Let me let, you know, somebody underneath me handle that. No, 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 no. God desires everything to hear from. God desires your prayers, whether how big or how small. I can't stand when sometimes when people come up to me and go, yeah, I didn't talk to you or I didn't call you because I know that you're busy. You know, I know that you have a bunch of stuff to do. You know, like, let me tell you that, you know. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, this is, just to put this in the simplest terms ever, God goes, give it to me and watch me work. That's it. Just give it to me. But how many times that we're like, oh, no, this is way too small for God. Or even, hey, this is way, way, way too big for God. Some of us, we trust our mechanics more than we do Jesus. Think about it. If you have a good mechanic, your car is messing up, you're going to go and you're going to deliver your car to the mechanic and you're going to leave and you're going to know when the car gets finished, it's going to be great. And you're going to it's going to be taken care of. It's going to fulfill your desires. And we trust our mechanics why do we trust, you know, people with these small things? But with God, we're like, oh, God, if I truly submitted that to you, you can't take care of that. God, if I truly stepped out on faith and gave more, then you're not going to take care of that. God, my mom has cancer, and I know that if I pray this, it may not happen. And that's going to create in me a skepticism, so I'm not going to pray about that. God wants, a good father loves to hear from his children. Men, women, family, a good father loves to hear from his children, no matter how big or how small it is. God is saying, talk to me. Communicate with me. These early Christians, they had everything to be anxious about. Now, they are submitting their lives to Jesus, and so they're submitting underneath God's pursuit, and submitting underneath God's pursuit, crazy things happened to these early Christians. They were persecuted. They were exiled, beheaded. I mean, they lost their, many of them lost their friends, their family, their homes. And in the midst of all of that, they go, even though you're experiencing all of these things, you pray. God is going to take care of you in the midst of that. Men and women, God is going to take care of us in the midst of whatever we're going through. Now, Jesus taught us how to pray. Thank God for that. Now, and Jesus taught us how to pray in this passage in Matthew 6. But before Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us how not to pray, which is my favorite, which is I'm going to give some fun illustrations to that. So if you got your words, we're going to dive in to Matthew 6. Whenever I was in, being in football and football teams across the nation, they do this before, no matter how foul they live, before they, before the game, they do the Lord's Prayer, which is completely out of context at this time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I mean, you got this, 6'9", middle linebacker, massive man that just lives completely unholy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's just a ritual, for things to do. And I've used this scripture so wrong so many times. God is done some incredible things in my life by just diving into this week, and I'm really, really excited to share with you all what God's teaching me in Matthew 6. So if you got your Bibles again, Matthew 6, we're going to start with verse 5. This is Jesus talking. Jesus is saying, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Do you know those people? They just pray to be seen. I was one of those guys. Confession, Heidi, don't get mad at me. But in high school, I used prayer to get girls. I just did. In fact, the reason why I began to go to church service in the first place, because that's where the ladies was hanging at. And I'm like, oh, such and such look good. And she praised God. What time y'all service is? All right. And so I would go and I would see these women, these beautiful girls, just praising Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I need to infiltrate this group. So I will be that guy, which I will call a spiritual caker, or you camp folks, a spiritual sharker. All right. And what that person is, and don't act like I'm the only person that did it. Men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get in the group of girls who's ever there, and somebody want to pray. Oh, yeah, I pray. And you're praying, and you're like, Jesus, I just want to honor you in my singleness. Jesus, and I don't desire to be single, but I know that's exactly what you want me to do right now, but I pray for that Proverbs 31 woman that I can love, that I can cherish, and we can make a bunch of babies, Father, and I'm going to be a great father, and I'm going to work all get out so my wife can stay at home and just look at Pinterest and watch Channing Tatum movies all day long. I just want to be that man. In Jesus' precious name we pray, I'm single, amen. You know? And in the midst of my praying that, you know, I'd be praying and I'm looking down and I'm like, what girl is looking? And then that one girl's like, I'm like, that's the one I'm hollering at, you know? Don't act like I'm the only one doing it. Well, oh, no, I don't do it anymore. I got mine. Heidi, by the way, it worked on you. But don't act like that I'm the only guy who does that, you know? But I use that illustration to communicate a different point. We pray, God hears us, and God uses our prayers to bring salvation to the entire world. So how dare us use God's weapon, God's precious gift of prayer for our own stardom? Do you know how incredibly selfish that is? Again, God uses our prayers to do incredible things. But when we make prayer about us, it defeats the purpose of prayer. I can't imagine how God feels when he's sitting on the edge of his throne and he's waiting to hear us communicate to him. By prayer. And then we completely squander it. I can't imagine how much that breaks God's heart. Can't imagine. Don't pray like that. But the word says this, truly I say to you, they at the street corners, that they may be seen by others, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And some translations say they receive their reward in full. So you think about that. What if you are literally praying that somebody knows Jesus Christ? Now, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they will be in hell for all of eternity. What if you were praying that God would completely heal somebody of their sickness? What if you are praying that God will remove people from their really, really tough, hard circumstances? It doesn't matter how beautiful that prayer may be by words, it's all in vain. If I am praying... So if I am praying and I'm literally saying the words, God, I pray that you will heal such and such from cancer, and praying for it. But if I'm making that by myself, God does not hear nor answer that prayer. My reward is paid in full, because if I'm making it all about me, I'm going to say it on the street corners, I'm going to say it publicly in front of everybody, and I want the glory. And so whatever little glory I receive in that, that's I'm paid in full. Our prayers are hindered by us, by our selfishness. Amen? When we pray, we have to know that it's a direct communication to God. It's not about anybody else except me and him, his will. Jesus tells us what to do. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. whenever we do it in secret. I'm not saying that we don't pray with others. But if you have that temptation inside of you, you go to your room by yourselves and you pray. You remove yourselves from the possibility of making it all about ourselves. And we say, God, this is what I need. This is what I desire. Please create in me a new heart, whatever. When we remove that temptation, God will hear their prayer and he will honor their prayer and he will reward us in our prayers. Amen. Moving along, let's go to Matthew 6, verses 7. And it says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know those people. You know those Victorians whenever they pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I beseech thee. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and end. You are the Lord of hosts. You are Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. And you people are sitting there thinking like, dang, bro, you even know Jesus' nicknames. Like, I mean, you know, we are saying all of these things, all of these words that mean nothing. And can you imagine when somebody is sitting there, that baby Christian who are not as articulate as you, that they don't know all of these words, they don't know Jesus' nicknames, and they're seeing there, and they're like, Jesus will hear their prayer, but they won't hear mine. Do you know that we will be a stumbling block for these baby believers? God doesn't care about five-syllable words. If all you can say is, God, help me, he hears that more than anything. If that's all you got, God goes, good, because that's all I want. God, all God wants is all you got. God doesn't want extra. All God wants is you, and he will change it. Some of you all need to hear this. Stop praying like, God, I pray you will make me like that Christian man. Pray that you will be like God. That's it. God, use my language to look more like you. God, use my time, use my education, use my background, use my whatever to look more like you. It's okay to be yourself, to look like God. Amen? Forget this. I'm going to do this illustration. Words. Don't heap up crazy words. Just look at this. I can't believe that I'm this guy to do this.
Come on, y'all. I've been slaving over this for hours.
Can you turn it up a little bit?
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus. We thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And, of course, my wife, Carly, who is a stone-cold fox. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Ricky, finish the grace.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with like an angel band. And I'm in the front row.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus. Don't even know a word yet. Just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent.
Mm.
We just thank you for all the races I've won and $21.2 million. Woo!
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 Ow!
That I have accrued over this past season. Also due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mentioned Powerade at each race. I just want to say that Powerade is delicious, and it cools you off on a hot summer day. And we look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry.
Mm.
Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
Moral of the story is, do not pray to baby Jesus. All right? Did I just use Talladega Nights in service? Yes. Wait till you see what I do next week. But you know, that's a goofy illustration to, again, to go on the first, you know, in a deeper point. It's not about your words. Do not just pray just crazy, just these things that makes no sense. Be plain. If God understands all, and he understands all, whenever you pray, know again that it's a direct communication with Jesus himself. And so what the word tells us to do after this, next slide, he goes, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that is big. A lot of you all sitting here and you're like, okay, if Jesus knows everything before we even ask, then why should we pray in the first place? And men and women, that would be a fantastic question. If God is all-knowing, all-powerful, why on earth should we even pray? If he knows the very words that we're going to say well before we say it, so what's the use of doing it in the first place? If I were to tell you, why would I tell you a joke you already heard? Makes no sense, you know? Why? Throughout the Lord's Prayer, Jesus answers that, and he teaches us how to pray in the first place. So here, Jesus answers how we pray and why we pray in the first place. And it goes to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Let's pause right there for real quick. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, our Father. Now, it says, and I wrote it down. It says, and come on now, I think it's John 8. Is it? Yeah, John 8, 42. John 8, 42. Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders at that time. And Jesus is telling these religious leaders, if God was your Father, then you were, I'm summarizing, if God was your Father, then you would accept me. But God is not your Father. But as Christians, a lot of times we say that God, you're the Father of all. It's not true. Whenever we repent, whenever we repent and we submit to God's will, we submit to God's commands, he is the Lord of our life, then he's our Father. And so whenever we pray, we need to acknowledge, if you are a Christian, God, you are indeed my Father who art in heaven. You are in heaven. You are holy. You set apart. You created heaven. We need to acknowledge who we're praying to. We are praying to the God in heaven who knows all, sees all, understands all. And whenever we're acknowledging who he is, and whenever we acknowledge who he is, that would change how we pray. If we believe that God is just some ordinary Joe Schmo, what we request is going to be looking significantly different to what we to how we pray if we believe who he is, all powerful. Does it make sense? You know, if just think about this. If think of somebody at your work. You somebody at your job, and let's say you want a raise. Yo, I want a raise. Come on now. You're not going to ask your coworker for a raise. Your coworker can't do nothing for you in your way. You know, I mean, if you guys are on the same level, like, they can't do nothing for you. But you go to the boss, you go to the main person, you go to the person that has that authority. Whenever we acknowledge that God has that authority, our prayers will look a whole bunch different. Amen? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, that's like an old English word. Hallowed be your name. What that word, what that name, what that means is being hallowed. You're being, you know, God, I respect your name. God, I treasure your name. God, you know, like your name deserves to be loved, to be treasured, you know, to be revered. Your name is beautiful. And so whenever we pray, and we need to make this specific, God, who are in heaven, I pray that I would hold your name precious. I pray that I would treasure your name. You pray that God would get the respect that's due to him. And you pray that God would use you to accomplish that. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, this is where we get kind of tripped up a little bit. Let's go back real quick. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I think it's in Psalms 103. It pretty much says that God establishes, you know, his kingdom already. So God's kingdom is already established. And so Jesus, why? If your king is already established, why are we praying for it in the first place? Your will be done? I mean, isn't your will done all of the time anyway? I mean, Satan literally has to ask for permission to do anything. We see that in the book of Job. Jesus told Peter, hey, Peter, the devil was come, you know, trying to come to sift you away. He's requested that he did that, but I've prayed for you. So no matter what, God will, it's going to be done. And so why would Jesus tell us to say, you know, to pray, God, kingdom come if your kingdom is already here and your will be done when your will has already been done? Why? God revealed this to me. This is beautiful. It's because of what says next. Going to the next one. On earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's think about heaven. In heaven, everything is perfect. In heaven, everything is beautiful. In heaven, God uses, like the angels carry out the will of God perfectly without mistake. And they joyfully do that. Joyfully do that. And so Jesus, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Use us to carry out your will perfectly, joyfully, without mistake. Your will be done. Use me. Create in me to be obedient. Give me a cheerful heart. Allow Jesus, please use my hands and feet to go and do your will like it is in heaven. And I know we're thinking like, okay, but that's huge. That's a huge grand scheme of things, but make it personal. Father, your will be done in my department wherever I work. All right. So God gave you influence over like 3 or 4 folks. I pray that these three or four folks would know you and we would do our work in honoring you. If God gave you a family, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that every single kid, every single aunt, every single uncle, every single cousin, every single mom and dad would know you and be madly in love with you, and they will be convinced that you are using their hands and their feet to communicate the gospel to the entire world. I have access to that, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that every single person in there would know Jesus and love Jesus and to go. Be personal with that. Think about these big things that are happening right now. Can God end racism here on earth? If it wasn't possible, men and women, new beginnings, family, if it wasn't possible, then why would Jesus tell us to pray for it? That should bring a new light to everything. Jesus can crush anything here on earth. I said with my own mouth so many times, God, there's no way, you can't end racism. No, I didn't say, God, you can't end racism. I'm like, God, there will always be racism. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no racism. There is no classism. There is no sexism. In heaven, everything is perfect. Everything is beautiful. So I need to not only believe that these beautiful things can happen on earth, I need to pray for it. Men and women, so many times that we don't pray for it because we don't believe it. Jesus is telling us to believe it. Do you believe that God can bring restoration in anything you're going through? That's why in everything that we do, we pray, we give God everything, everything. New beginnings, what will Hollister look like if we actually pray that every single person here could get saved? And then when we, God, please forgive me for not believing how strong you are. Yup, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God can do incredible things. Insert yourself, insert your problems, insert your mishaps, insert your discouragements in that verse right there and give it to God right now, because he's waiting for it. For many of us, God is like, all you have to do is give it to me and I'm going to work it out. I'm just waiting for you to do so. I'm just waiting for you to tell me. Oh, almost tripped off the speaker. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to fly through these. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I'm not praying for riches. Just give me my basic needs met, because that's all that I need to do to go do your will. If I get my basic needs met, I'm all right. God, I don't pray to be rich. And if you are rich, that's okay. God created you to do so. I know, now in the word, it tells us that it is very difficult that a rich man, you know, to enter the kingdom of heaven, because, you know, it's that huge temptation. You know, whenever you're rich, then, you know, like, no, I'm good. I'm self-sufficient. I got my money. I'm fine. You know, and then there's no need for prayer. There's no need, you know, to run to God because I got money. I'm good. I have all of my physical needs met. And that's why it says in the word that it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But, you know, but there are several rich men and women who are madly in love with Jesus, and they give like nobody's business. They use their resources to advance the kingdom of God. That's great. That's fine. But when Jesus is saying, like, I need you to pray that your basic needs are met. Some of you all, you're struggling with that right now. Saying, God, you're not meeting my very basic needs. Just give me a full-time job. Just give me a part-time job. God, I just need a couch. God, just give me a house that would just stand up. Just help me out. God is saying, pray. You pray. You pray. I'm going to answer your prayer. I will give you your daily bread. You believe it. James 1 says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Wrapping it up. And lead us not into temptation. No, I'm sorry. And forgive our debts as we forget our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Forgive. God will forgive you as you're forgiving others. And that's as simple as I can put it. We can't expect forgiveness from God when we want to forgive our brothers and sisters. Forgive men and women. And whenever you forgive, you will receive forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation. James 1 says that God doesn't tempt anyone, but God does indeed test us. Because in the same, you know, at the very beginning of James, you know, it says that, consider joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And so we have to allow God to test us. And so whenever we pray, we're going to have to first realize that God does indeed test us. And like, God, in your testing me, I pray that I do not be overcome by the evil one. I pray that I will be faithful in the midst of my trial. I pray, God, that I don't sin, that I will honor you during this difficult moment. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, men and women, why do we pray? Again, why do we pray? We pray for this reason. When we pray, We are depending on God. And whenever we depend on God, we are in fellowship with Him. We are commune with Him. We are in fellowship with God. Because, again, if I depend on God, if God will meet my needs, then I will go to God. And I will go to God, and I will go to God, and I will not stop going because my needs need to be met. And I'm going to continue to pray, and that's going to cause fellowship between me and God. Constant fellowship with me and with God. And when we are in fellowship with God, God would change us to look like Him. The more and more I'm around God, the more and more God is rubbing off on me. And I'm looking more and more like God. It's called sanctification. The more I go to Him, the more I will be like God. And men and women, the more you be like God, this is big. And I need you all to stand for this because this is that important. Take it back. When you depend on God, you're in fellowship with Him. When you're in fellowship with God, you will be more like God. And when you are more like God, then God will use your mouth, your hands, your feet, your heart, your ideas, your everything. God will use that to move God's hand. Your sin hinders your prayers. The Bible tells us that. The more you look like Him, the more you're going to become like Him, and God would use you to move His hand. The author of the world who has the power to save everybody, God would use you to move His hands in doing so. What does that tell you about you? Be like God. It doesn't matter where you've been, who you are. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter what you did 10 minutes before you came to this place. If you're in fellowship with Him, if you depend on Him, if you're in fellowship with Him, you would look more like Him, and He would use you to move His hand. Do you believe that? At the very beginning, Jesus said, "Our Father." I believe there's some people in here can't even say that because He's not. But you convinced that you need to do something. What shall you do? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Prayer team, if you can come up here. What shall you do? Come up. Tell those, whoever on the prayer team, say, "Okay, I want to repent. Lead me." And they will. Do not let another second go by without you knowing and loving Jesus. Amen. Repent and be baptized. The time is now.